couple of weeks, if he comes with one of those things that Dr. John wears with a hat and the feathers in it, you may have to be mindful of him. Okay, you can take your cough drop. Cough now. Silence your cell phone. Blow your nose. Do it all now. We're going to attempt to do something in a second. Okay. What do I hit, Keith? What do I hit? Just tell me. What? The high button. Standby? On? What? How do I turn it on? What? What's he saying? Come here. Come on. All right, let me get a young guy up here. A young guy. Turn it on.
We muted it.
Okay.
We muted the pick.
Just tell me that.
I forgot.
There you go. Tell me hit pick. Okay. You see, he's old too. He couldn't even remember the name of the button. Okay. All right. Now, if this doesn't work right, next week I'm going to have a young kid sitting up here working it, because I'm not going to work it. I'm going to make one attempt. Anyway, what does this say? Can these bones live? This is a quote from David Ben-Gurion. Ben-Gurion was the first prime minister of Israel, and he said this. Obviously, let me back up. We're digressing from Luke. We haven't abandoned Luke. But remember what I told you, we're not going to consistently be in Luke every week because we're going to interject things based upon contemporary issues, et cetera. Anyway, Ben-Gurion said this, Ezekiel 37 has been fulfilled. Israel is hearing the footsteps of the Messiah. Now, that was a profound statement from the prime minister of Israel. But again, he's understanding it, the Messiah coming the first time, not Messiah coming the second time. But at least he acknowledges the prophet Ezekiel. Now, what's the issue here? Is Israel back in the land? The answer is, yeah, obviously. Is all of Israel in the land? And the answer to that is yes as well. Let me give you something. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 30 for a second. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. There's an ever-growing rise of anti-Semitism around the world. If you haven't noticed that, just look. If you've listened to anything this week, and I don't know if you had the opportunity to listen to the Prime Minister of Israel's speech, Benjamin Netanyahu, I had the opportunity to watch it live, and it was a showstopper. You're going to 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and sit there for a minute. Netanyahu addressed the United Nations, and he made a spot in that speech which I thought was brilliant. Brilliant. Matter of fact, I was sitting there telling the television, this is brilliant. He said, it's been like almost 70 years since 6 million Jews were killed. And now you've just heard, I'm paraphrasing, and now you've just heard the president or the head or the chief mullah, whatever, Khomeini or whatever his name is in Iran, declare that he is going to kill all of the Jews. He's going to kill them all. And he was so happy that all the Jews would be back in Israel so he wouldn't have to go around the world and hunt them down and kill them. And then Netanyahu says, and what is the response? He says the response is a deafening silence. And then he didn't say anything. And he started looking at everyone there for almost an entire minute, which seems like an eternity when you're talking live television. It's quiet. You can hear a pin drop. And he's looking at everybody. And then he comes back and finishes his speech. I thought that in and of itself, if he said nothing else, if he just would have walked off there, he drove the nail in the coffin, they all should have been ashamed of themselves. Because you have a nation that's declared actively that they're committed to genocide of a people. And then you have countries signing agreements with them, giving them money, telling them, hey, you know, we can work this thing out, et cetera, et cetera. Now, you say, that's nonsensical. That makes no sense. It makes no sense except it's foretold in the Scripture. So if you're looking for confirmation of the Scripture, well, then look no further than the Jew. 2 Corinthians 30, verse 1. There's this issue that the Jews in the land now are not Jews, that they're this manufactured idea that they're Khazars and they're Gentiles, etc. And we've covered this in a variety of times, but this, again, to show you the idiocy, these statements are made by people who know nothing. You have people who contend that all the Jews were lost. At 70 AD, they were scattered hither and yon, and so the Jews are lost, etc. Understand something. That is a premeditated falsehood. It's not true. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel. Hezekiah is a southern king. He said to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, northern tribes. And he says that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Were the northern tribes taken captive? Yes, they were. Were they subject to killings and all sorts of things? Yes. Did you have a facet of these northern tribes that still existed? Yes. And so Hezekiah welcomes them to come south, to come back to Jerusalem, if you will, to worship, etc. So are we to believe that's not the case? Go back in with me in verse 11. Verse 11. Well, let's look in verse 10. He said, so the post passed from city to city. I guess that's the mail, huh? They must have had the mail back then. You know, maybe people lost their mail. I don't know. But the post, he says, was passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. He says, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Verse 11, nevertheless, this is important, nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. So, what's he saying? Yes, people responded. Jews did respond. Doesn't give us a detailed account of how many and names and numbers, etc. But you get the idea that they still existed after their captivity, after the Assyrian captivity. They still existed. They were still there. And now they're welcome to come down to the south. Now, go with me to Ezekiel chapter 37, which Ben-Gurion cited. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 is not talking about Jews individually, not talking about individual Jews being saved, not talking about individual Jews being resurrected. It's talking about the nation of Israel. Remember, there is a Davidic covenant, the covenant that declares that the nation of Israel, the throne of David, will endure forever. Remember, Isaiah chapter 9, the child is going to be born. He's going to ascend the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom, of his government, there will be no end. Who is this person? Messiah. Who is Messiah? The incarnate God. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. He says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. So you have this valley of dry bones. He said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. So a prophecy here that the nation of Israel is going to be resuscitated. It's going to be resuscitated. Why? Because it's never been dead completely. It's just, it has to get its structure back. It has to be sent back to the land. The land was given to the Jews. Remember the Abrahamic covenant. They have a huge parcel of land that was given to them forever, and no one is going to undo this. Think about this for a minute. We've hammered on this forever, and you're witnessing to people. It's immensely important. Even if you're witnessing to an atheist, it is profoundly important. Why? Because it's inexplicable. You cannot explain the Jew. Understand something. If you go back to the captivity in Egypt, way back, you remember Charlton Heston stood on a hill and you know, you saw the movie. If you go back to that captivity, 400 years the Jew is in captivity. They're slaves. Their majority are illiterate. They've been inculcated in the Egyptian philosophy, mindset, the pantheon of Egyptian deities, etc., etc., etc. 400 years, there should not be a Jew left. They should be Egyptians. Their children born there. They're around other Egyptians, etc. They don't see a temple. They don't have copies of the Mosaic Law. They don't have copies to read. They have nothing. All they have is tradition, word of mouth passed down. But after 400 years, their religion, quote-unquote, is still intact. They still worship one God and one God only. They haven't been diverted to polytheism. One God. And they still understand that the promises were made. And so what happens? Then obviously, supernaturally, God intervenes and causes the Pharaoh to let them go. Then we come to the Babylonian captivity. The Jews, again, are just taken from their very own land. Their land's destroyed, the temple's destroyed, and they're placed into captivity in Babylon, okay? That's the end of the world. That's the death blow. You're 400 plus miles from your homeland. You have an Arabian desert separating from as a crow flies from your home to where you are. And you have 70 years you're in captivity, over a generation you're in captivity. And then all of a sudden, a king ascends, and the king, from the blue, capriciously just says, wait a minute, you know what? Hey, Jews, you all can go back home if you want. Take everything and go back home. That is unprecedented in the history of man. Study the history of civilizations. You never find an example of that. Conquered people stay conquered. They're assimilated into the country that has conquered them. Over a protracted period of time, they lose their language, they lose their traditions, they lose their culture, they lose it all. And again, no peoples conquered for over five centuries exist today. They don't exist anymore. You can't find a Carthaginian if you try. You can't find a Hittite if you try. You can't find them. Why? They don't exist. They do not exist, except the Jew. The Jew, disenfranchised for 25 centuries, is what? Is now back in the land with the same, quote, religion, unquote, the same theology, the very same thing, waiting for the Messiah, etc. You say, well, Messiah has come. They missed that. We know they missed the mark. We know that. That's the reason that 70 AD occurred. That's the reason they're in their fifth cycle of discipline now. That's the reason that World War III, or the 70th week of Daniel, is going to come to convince a remnant of the Jews in present Israel, that they missed the Messiah, that Messiah is not coming the first time now, Messiah is coming the second time to establish the kingdom. That's the idea. Now, is this going to be a reality? Well, this is what was prophesied here. This is what Ben-Gurion is quoting. What? The fact that Israel is back in the land, that it's a nation again. Now, we're going to see that it's not spiritually alive at first, but it's physically alive. The bones suddenly get skin and muscle, and the bones are able to stand. It becomes a nation again. Watch with me. He says, at the end of middle of verse 3, can these bones live? He says, thou knowest. Verse 4, again he has said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Again, not talking about individual Jews, talking about the nation. Verse 6, I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. How would you know that? Well, hey, no, again, nobody run out of the ground, their own homeland. Can you imagine if the United States, well, let's just say Louisiana. Louisiana is conquered, okay? And we're out of here for 2,500 years. You think people would arbitrarily come back after 2,500 years and say, hey, those are crawfish, not crayfish, and you got to suck the heads like this. You think the culture would still be intact? You think the Fado-doing or whatever, you think the Yats would still be here? You think they'd be a Houdat nation after 25? No, it would be non-existent. People would not even have a comprehension of those things. But where Israel is concerned, and Ben-Gurion realized that. He realized that. He's saying, you're seeing the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37. If we leave off the end, just the beginning, where he says, Ezekiel 37 has been fulfilled. Stop there. That's a fact. That's a fact. The end maybe is shows you that, you know, he does believe in Messiah, but he's believing Messiah is coming for the first time. That's where he's deficient. But the first part of that is profoundly, profoundly true. And if nothing else in the scripture is true, that certainly validates it. I mean, if you were to say, I don't believe anything else in the Bible, well, wait a minute, how can you account for this? There is no logical human explanation for the Jew being back in the land, number one. And number two, why is the entire world disturbed with this fact? Why do you have the nation of Iran saying we have to kill them all? Why? Why is that? What do they do? They have a democracy. It's the only democracy there. They have the only democracy that allows Arabs and Muslims, quote unquote, to function as citizens and to cast votes. All the other countries, Jews can't even enter in. Jews can't hold office. Jews can't do anything. So what is so horrific about the Jew? Why is it so terrible that the Jew occupies a piece of geography about the size of Delaware? Why is that so horrific? Because it's satanic. The devil knows that if there's Jews left, then God wins. The Davidic and Abrahamic covenants can be fulfilled. But if there's no Jews left, the Abrahamic covenant says what? God has to die. In essence, God loses, the devil wins. So the overwhelming consensus is to create an atmosphere where everybody sees the whole problem with the world is the Jew. You have people in our country have said for quite a period of time, it's increasing, man, they ought to get rid of the Jews. If there were no Jews there, we wouldn't have any trouble in the Middle East. Just get rid of the Jews. There'd be peace there. You think so? Listen, let me ask you a question. When Iran comes in and gets rid of all the Jews, do you think they're going to stop there? What do you think the objective of Sharia law is? Do you think it's to bring peace on earth? No, it's to conquer. Remember, Islam does not mean peace, it means submission. And as long as you are submissive to Islam, you're allowed to live there. You can't proselytize. You gotta profess faith in Muhammad, in Allah, etc. And if you're not an Arab, you can pay a tax and you can stay, or you're just gonna be killed. So the foolishness of people to think that this is okay. The foolishness of people to think us taking in, now the talk is upwards of 600,000 immigrants. 600,000 immigrants who don't speak the language, who are Muslims, who are going to come into our country. 600,000 more. You say, well, that's humanitarian. Well, wait a minute. Saudi Arabia has infinite space and infinite wealth. Why don't Saudi Arabia take them in? Why doesn't Iran take them in? Why doesn't Turkey take them in? Why don't the Muslim countries around there welcome the refugees? Why do you want to send them to Europe, a culture that's different than yours, a language that you don't understand? Why would you want to send them to the United States? It's an easy question. Why? Because you want them here. When the whistle blows, you have operatives all over. That's what's forthcoming. Now, look further. If this is true, that land is going to be restored, the nation is going to be restored, look with me in verse 11. He says, then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, all of Israel, all of them, all 12 tribes. So the individual says, well, the 10 northern tribes are lost, or all the tribes are lost, and you're correcting scripture. You're saying the Bible is full of errors. The Bible is not inerrant. The fact of the matter, it is. It's inerrant. What it's telling you is true. So he says, the whole house of Israel, behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Verse 12, therefore prophesy, saying to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Again, figurative of the reality that the nation would rise again, that the nation would be sovereign again, a sovereign nation. It's not a nation if it doesn't have a leadership. If it's not sovereign, then they're just nothing more than slaves. And so the nation of Israel hasn't been sovereign since 605 B.C. until 1948. And again, for the 70th week of Daniel to be fulfilled, Israel had to become a sovereign nation again. When did that occur? 1948. So from 1948 forward, anywhere during the course of that time, or even yet still future, there can be a covenant sign. Now, look with me a little further. Go down in verse verse 14, he says, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, talking about the nation. I shall place you in your own land, that ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saying the Lord. What does that mean? Listen, it could only be the Lord that could have worked this out. How the Jews by themselves couldn't have sent emails and have emails. What are they going to send? How are they going to find the Jews scattered to the four winds and saying, listen, we're reestablishing our nation. Come back, come back. It would have never happened. It is a supernatural act. God superintends, and he has restored the nation of Israel. Again, unprecedented in human history. There's no other example of this anywhere. It bespeaks of a sovereign, of a supernatural influence to cause this to come to a reality, which is seen in Israel today. Now look in verse 15. He says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick. The one stick would be the northern kingdom. And he says, and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions, then take another stick, which would be the southern kingdom. And he says, and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel and his companions, and join them one to another into one stick. What is he saying? The nation would be one again. No more division. No more the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. There would be 12 tribes, one nation, sovereign nation. It's going to be resurrected from dead bones, in essence. From something that looked like a graveyard, the nation of Israel would rise again and become a sovereign nation again. Ben-Gurion recognized that, and he praised that positively. Now, let me see if I can do this quickly. All right. Ah, okay. No, I don't want that. Is that what I want? Yeah, there we go. All right. Go with me to 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. Now, what do we have? We have Russia. Russia's on the horizon now. Is that a factor? It's a major factor, major prophetic issue here. We've said forever that virtually every president of the United States has had a purpose. Every president of the United States has been sovereignly placed in the presidency by God, Romans 13. Nobody gets in by accident. Don't think your guy won because, you know, you voted and, you know, you better. Look, God sovereignly superintends, okay? Case in point, my favorite president of all times, Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter got in sovereignty by God. That irks me. In my flesh, I'm thinking, God, you made a mistake. You made a terrible mistake. But he didn't. He didn't. And so you can look at some nuance in every presidency's term and find something specific that affects the direction of the prophetic script. And here, again, Reagan, most people say, a lot of people say, I like Reagan. I say, one of the best presidents of the last century. You may disagree. I don't care. I'm always right and you're not. But anyway, he was a good president. But what did he do? He recognized the Vatican and gave them a seat, an ambassadorship seat in the United Nations. Unprecedented. No president before, or president before, said that's a religion. Religion doesn't get a seat at the table. Reagan says, hey, we're going to give them a seat at the table. That's a game changer. Why? Because then it's a recognized country and a recognized religion. That is profound. Now, what else did Reagan do? Well, Scripture tells us, we'll see as you're already probably looking up there, that Russia has a key role in the end time events. But when it was the USSR, it wasn't Russia. It was the Union of the Soviet Socialistic Republic. What had to become Russia again? So Reagan does what? Mr. Gorbachev, tear this wall down. And all of a sudden, Monday, Russia's rocking and rolling, and Friday, it doesn't exist anymore. All these countries pop up, and Russia's still in. Now, it's a massive country. It didn't lose its nuclear weapons, didn't lose its military, etc., but it's now Russia. Now, we go to Ezekiel chapter 38. It says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog. Now, who, pray tell, is this Gog, land of Magog? Josephus tells us that this land of Magog was the land where the Scythians lived, and that is modern Russia. The Scythians lived where modern Russia was. So we know what the land of Magog is. It's Russia from a historical context. Now, he says, and the chief prince, that word for chief is what? It's Rosh equals Russia. He says, the prince of Meshach. Meshach equals Moscow. And then you look at Tobol, is Tobolsk, and I have a little note tape Benny there. Russia was also called Muscovia. So, clearly we see that there's a linguistic issue here telling us who is this going to be. Well, this nation of Russia comes. Now, think about it for a second, and this is a big Mitt Romney thing now, because back in the debates when he was running, they asked him who was the most serious player, I guess, on the field today we had to watch out for. He said Russia. He got laughed at. He said, oh, you're living in the Cold War. The Cold War is over. What? Then what does Russia do? Russia says, pushes a little bit, and what do? We back up. Russia pushes a little more, what do? We back up. And Russia, Putin takes off his shirt, runs around with no shirt on, what do? Man, we tuck tail and go. And so where is Russia now? Russia has moved into the Ukraine. Russia is now in Syria, now telling us, hey, stand down, we're running the show now. Now, we just freed up billions to Iran in a lovely deal. Now, Iran has already violated the agreement, has gone to Russia, and has bought billions of dollars worth of armament, etc. And now Russia is in Syria with Assad and Iran operating. Now, Putin taken out. He's not taking out ISIS. He's taking out the resistance that we supplied arms to overthrow Assad. So Russia comes in and they're taking out the only basically civilized people. They're killing them and not even touching ISIS. Not even touching ISIS. Now what are we doing? We're running. We're out the Middle East. We're running for the high ground. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. It makes no sense whatsoever. Now, think about Israel for a second. Let's go a little further. Let's see if I can do this again. How about that? Poof. Doesn't work. Okay. Let's look. We'll keep going down. We'll look at the language and I'll comment. Let's look in verse 4. He says, "And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army," talking about Russia, "horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company of bucklers and shields, and all of them handling swords." Now look again, here's the amazing, and it's a geographic thing here. Look in verse 3. Persia, Ethiopia. Persia encompasses what? Encompasses Iran, Iraq, and Syria. Basically northern Iraq, but Iran and Syria. Persia. So Persia, Ethiopia, Libya. Libya's just sitting there waiting to get scooped up in a coalition. It's a headless horseman. Ethiopia, same condition. And he says, with them, all of them with shield and helmet, and Gomer. Gomer is Germany. You say, well, wait a minute, you think Germany? Listen, where was the foundation of anti-Semitism in the last century? Germany. Germany, the Third Reich, that Germany. The Germans are overt, the majority of them overt anti-Jew. You know, I mean, there's no question about that. And so Gomer and all his bands and the house of Togarmah, which is Turkey. Turkey is immensely, Muslim now. Will Turkey form an alliance? Listen, Turkey will form an alliance with Assad, with all these people, and they'll link up with Russia because Iran, the Ayatollah there, is linked up with Russia. Russia's going to spearhead this, supply the arms, and so forth and so on, and make the move, Now, where are we in this? We're basically out to lunch. Now, the sad part of this, do I have another one here? Let's see. I did that last time and it worked. Okay, here we go. Hey, you don't have to touch this thing. You just go like that and it works. Anti-Semitism and anti-Christian. Let me share this with you. You never thought you'd see the day that basically the world would be anti-Semitic. Basically, you know, the world. I mean, that is just sad. But this anti-Christian thing, what do we see? The knucklehead up in, where was it, Oregon. He goes into a college. And, you know, are you a Christian? Yeah, well, you're going to meet God now and shoot you in the head. If you're not, he shoots you in a leg or something, you fall on the floor. What's the genesis behind that? What's this anti-Christian? Now, we got to put Christian in quotes because everything that claims to be Christian is viewed as Christian. But the point is, nonetheless, never in my lifetime did I ever think that being a Christian in the United States of America, one nation under God and God we trust, would be a negative for anybody. That was always a positive. But now it is a negative. Some of you are old enough, some maybe not. 25 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, you could go to any church, any time of the day, and go in because they were not locked. You could walk in a church and sit down in the air condition and quote-unquote pray. They had the poor boxes or whatever, or the offering boxes, and no one would dare take money from them. No one would dare desecrate. No one would dare harm the people inside or anything that the quote-unquote church represented God, and that was sacrosanct. You wouldn't touch that, etc. Now what? Now you got the doors locked, you got alarms on, and you can put bulletproof glass up soon. I mean, it's bizarre. It's bizarre. Where is the mindset? You see a total change, like the antithesis of what was. And now you're talking about, you're seeing a country again in Iran that talks about death to America. the great Satan. Well, when you declare death to someone, to me, that's an act of war, isn't it? Just because you haven't shot the first shot yet doesn't mean you're not going to. You publicly declare death to America when you're talking about the agreement you just signed, and your Congress, quote unquote, your leadership stands up and starts saying death to America, and you're agreeing, the head guy's agreeing with that. What's that about? Why would you engage in any sort of agreement with anything with people like that? Again, back to Netanyahu. What's the matter with you people? They tried to annihilate Israel once. They're going to attempt to annihilate Israel again, but they're not going to stop with Israel. They're going to stop with Christianity as well. They're going to stop nowhere until all of their belief system is imposed upon everyone. In all the principal Muslim countries in the Middle East, there's no freedom of nor freedom from religion. It's obligatory. You must conform. You must. And if you're a Muslim and you renounce the faith, that's a capital offense. A capital offense. Remember, outside of Riyadh, there's a place called Chop Chop Square. You know what happens in Chop Chop Square? People are beheaded. Beheaded. They renounce Islam, or someone's declared an infidel. They're decapitated in Chop Chop Square. That's not 7th century. That's not some barbaric age before civilization caught up. That's present tense. That's the norm. That's fulfilling Sharia law. That's not radical Islam. That's fundamental Islam. This idea of radicalization, it's not radicalization. It's people coming to the fundamentals of Islam. The fundamentals of Islam is that you must conform to it. There's no, well, I can take it or leave it. You can't. You take it or else. Either you leave the country, or you're killed, or you become totally subservient, and you pay a tax. There's no free ride in Islam. Now, this is a serious issue. You never thought in your best days that you would get to this point. Where are we today? Atheism is prevalent. There's no Christianity anymore. There's no very little biblical Christianity. And anti-Semitism is becoming prevalent. It's becoming global. But you don't hear about it like you do the things that would make people change their minds about the things they want people to change about. Something happens, get on the issue of controlled guns, et cetera, et cetera. Something happens that they don't want you to focus on. You never hear about it at all. Now, let me take you to this here. Once, twice. Come on. Ah. It must be a combination of this, this, and that. Okay. Genesis 12:3. Where is the United States now? I told you way back yonder, and let me tell you what, I'm like God. I'm a political conservative. God is not Republican, he's not Democrat, he's not Libertarian, he's not Independent, he's conservative. Because conservative values and principles are biblical. So, I'm conservative. That's what I'll tell you. When we contemplate this and we look at the history of our country, what was the purpose of our country? Looking back now, I believe the purpose of our country was basically to provide the means by which and through which to give haven to some Jews, to provide the means and wherewithal for this haven here of these Jews to be motivated to go back and repatriate the land, the Zionist movement in the late 1800s, to go back to the land, and foremost for us to be engaged in the elimination of the Ottoman Empire, which occurred at World War I, which subsequently with Britain and the Balfour Declaration, then allowed the Jews formally to go back to their real estate. Then the United States played a key role in World War II, which became what? The genesis, because after World War I, the Balfour Declaration was there, the Zionist movement was prevalent, the Jews could go back, but they didn't want to go back. Who wants to go back there? We have to plant trees, we have to work, we're living in New York or wherever, things are nice. So then there had to be some motivation. And so then rise Hitler. Hitler comes on the scene, and what does he do? He decides and lets himself show for what he is, and he decides to get rid of 6 million Jews. 6 million Jews. Why? Because they're Jews. The only reason. To kill the Jews. Now, obviously, he doesn't realize he's working for Satan because that's part of the master plan, eliminate the Jew, but that's what he does. But the United States' role was to do what? The United States moves in and stops Hitler. If Hitler wouldn't have been stopped, we'd all be speaking German today. Most of us probably wouldn't be sitting here. We'd be dead because we wouldn't fit the mold or whatever. We would be dead. And so the United States was the instrument by which and through which Hitler was suppressed, and the Jew was allowed to do what? To formalize 1948, go back, they said, next time we're going to defend ourselves. We're not going to allow ourselves to be in a position in some country where we're going to be taken and gassed or whatever. We're going to go back to our homeland, build our own army, and defend ourselves. And so World War II was the genesis. The United States was there for that. Now, what does Genesis 12:3 say? Way back, Yana, the Abrahamic covenant, he says, I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee all families of the earth will be blessed. Now, what is he talking about? Listen, if you're blessing Israel, if you're on Israel's side, God's going to look out for you. I think the United States has been blessed abundantly. Why? Because we've been Israel's friend. We've been the vehicle by which and through which Israel could go back to its nation and Israel could have some sovereignty. And we've been basically the big protector of Israel for a protracted period of time. For years now, since the 1948, we provide them with arms, etc. We don't give them soldiers because they have probably one of the best militaries on the earth, but we give them materials, etc., so that they can defend themselves. That's the idea. Now, that being said, our present president, what is his role? Well, his role is to do what? To make the United States a non-entity, to get the United States out of the Middle East, to get the United States on the anti-Semitism bandwagon so that we won't protect Israel as a nation. We'll be out of here. We'll be in some chaotic state. You say, well, you think it's getting... Well, look, that's not a negative against any person. What did Reagan do? Reagan did some stupid things, but it was part of the plan. Clinton did stupid things, a bunch of stupid things. It was part of the plan. Go back to Truman, go back. I mean, it was all part of the plan. And I told you way back yonder, when the first meeting with Obama and Netanyahu was sitting across the desk with a coat and tie, and Obama's got his feet up on the desk facing Netanyahu. I was aghast. That is the ultimate insult. The ultimate insult. You never show your shoes. Putting your shoes up like that, that's the ultimate insult. And that just went by. A few people noticed it, but the media didn't say anything about that at all. Now, yesterday, or last week, Netanyahu's addressing the United Nations about the most important thing in our lifetime, Iran on the precipice of becoming a nuclear nation. Around the corner, it's coming faster than you can imagine. Netanyahu, our ally, supposedly, is going to address the United Nations and declare to them basically where the world is headed and where's our ambassador. He's called out. Where's the Secretary of State? Well, she's called out, the Secretary of State. The President pulls the Secretary of State and the Ambassador to Israel. Both of them are not allowed to sit in there doing Netanyahu speech. Unprecedented. What does that say to the U.S. of the United Nations? United States is not with Israel. United States doesn't care. That's the message that's being sent. And Netanyahu basically said, hey, we know, we're circling the wagons. What's coming next? Preemptive nuclear strike? Something's going to happen. Russia's moving in. There's going to be a correlation of these nations. You're watching it being fulfilled. Is it going to happen next week? I don't think so. A few more things have to happen, but you're seeing this. The fact that Russia comes in, the fact that Rosh comes into Persia, comes into Syria, comes into to the country and tells us to hit the road, that they're running the show Unprecedented. Unprecedented, and it says, it speaks volumes. But again, if you go back and you look at these chapters and verses, what does it tell you? It tells you it's a sign of the times. It's a sign of very serious times. Now, what does that mean? Hey, I hear the trumpet sounding, right? It's coming. I hear horse hooves coming. He's coming back. He can come back tomorrow because the church is not going to be here for the 70th week of Daniel. We're not going to be here to the very beginning of it. We might be pulled out a month before, maybe a year before, maybe 2 years before. But it's here. When you're seeing this sort of things coming true, you got to say to yourself, wait a minute, it's closer than we think. Look at the economics. Look at everything. Read the scripture. Take the big picture. And you got to sit back and go, wow, God's in control. This is amazing. You're watching it being fulfilled before your very eyes. Now, most people kick back in their secular self and say, well, that's going to be hard times. Listen, get past this. This is, you're leaving this place. Don't you understand? You're leaving here. You're leaving here. Maybe some of you kicking and screaming, but you're leaving. He's not leaving anybody behind. And don't try to hold on to something you want to take because it ain't going with you. You're leaving. You might be leaving tomorrow. You might be leaving next week. But you're leaving. And listen, if you follow the scriptures all the way through, you don't want to be here when this stuff breaks loose. You don't want to be here, okay? You don't want to be here. I promise you, you're talking turmoil globally. You don't want to be here for what's coming. So much the more, you're in the ark of Christ. Now, who do you know that's not in the ark of Christ? You're the ambassador. You're the one who knows. You're not going to tell someone? If you were in New Orleans before Katrina and you knew the levees were going to break, what would you be doing when the storm was coming? You'd be telling them, hey, you're all going to drown. The levee's going to break. Well, they'd laugh at you. They wouldn't laugh at you after, would they? They said, boy, I wish I would have listened to them. So what can you tell people now? The levees are going to break. The whole levees all over the world are going to break. The world is coming apart, coming apart. You want to get in the ark. You want to get out of here. That's what you do. So you plant and water. Fulfill your calling as an ambassador for Christ. And hopefully, that'll work. Anyway, let me try this for a second. Will I do that? Hey, not bad, huh? All right. We'll stop here. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are grateful for an opportunity just to declare what you have done, and more importantly, what you are doing. But Lord, let us not just be transfixed on the fulfilled prophecies and the urgency of the events, but let us be just as focused on the reality of the resurrection of Christ and the gospel, because without that, everything else means nothing. And Lord, help us to remember, we're not here to declare to lost people about all the prophecies coming. We're here to declare to lost people the gospel. They have to be spiritually born from above to understand spiritual things. So Lord, help us to put first things first. Be the living epistles and present the gospel that people can come to know you as we do, and then maybe share the realities of the big picture and what is forthcoming. So again, we just pray that you'd encourage us, strengthen us each and every day, and help us conform to the image of Christ as we live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.